The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Morning, everybody. The words that we just sang in that song come from the Apostles' Creed, which is this ancient statement of faith about the things that Christians believe. And oftentimes, God's people recite the creed together on a baptism Sunday as a reminder of who God is and the things that Jesus did to bring about our salvation. And today is a baptism Sunday here at Crossroads. I love these Sundays. I love getting to watch people as they take a step of faith and declare that they trust Jesus and that they want everyone to know that. I love that we get a chance to rejoice with them as they do that. But before we get to our baptisms today, we're going to read and discuss a story together. This is a true story from the book of Acts in the Bible. And I'm going to read it to you. And as I do, I would love if you could sit back. You might even want to close your eyes and listen to the story. Imagine the scene as it plays out. Picture the characters and all of the different ways that they are interacting. So I'm going to read to us from Acts chapter 8, and I'm going to start at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth?" The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. That was the word of the Lord for us today. I want to take a look at the three main characters that we see in this passage, two of whom give us such a good example of what it looks like to be a people who respond to God. So first, we're going to get to know Philip a little bit. And in order to do that, we need to go back in the narrative of Acts to see how his story starts. Now, Philip is not one of Jesus' original 12 disciples. There is a Philip, but this is a different Philip who we get introduced to in Acts chapter 6. At this time in the life of the church, there's all kinds of people coming to Jesus. So more and more people are believing in him. It's early in the church. And as they believe in Jesus, they really get invited into the family of God. So as believers, they care for one another, they're providing for each other, they're sharing with those in need. And part of what that looks like is going back to what God's law had talked about, in that God's people are to care for the widows among them. And so this is part of what the Christians are doing. And basically, in Acts chapter 6, you see that there's an issue with food distribution to the widows. So they're needing someone to be in charge of administering that. And so the 12 disciples get together and they say, we need to find some people who can be in charge of this task. And so they search for Christians and they find seven people, one of whom is Philip, who are filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with wisdom in order to do this task of food distribution. And so the disciples get together, they choose these people, they lay their hands on them and they pray for them and they commission them in their work. I think it's important for us to note this about Philip as we look at his story, because he's specifically chosen for his gifts of administration. He's chosen to help organize food. He's not picked to immediately go out and start preaching or start healing a whole bunch of people. And yet we see that even the people who, the Bible puts it, are chosen to wait tables have to be filled with the Spirit of God, have to be filled with his wisdom. Lots of you know that I'm a mom to three little kids, so I do a decent amount of food distribution myself. And in doing that, it's interesting because sometimes I think that, oh man, I need to be filled with the Spirit when I'm doing something like this, when I'm up here speaking to you and talking about the Bible. And I do, I need the Spirit to be teaching me so that I can correctly explain his word. But man, as I am home with my kids day to day, and I am dealing with parenting, with discipline, I'm dealing with my own selfishness all the time. That's really what parenting has revealed to me, is how selfish I am. I realize in that day-to-day of that work that I need to be filled with the Spirit, that I really need his wisdom to help. And so as we look at Philip, as we look at our own lives, we can see that whatever giftings that we have or whatever work that God has given us to do, it's meant to be used for his glory and for his purposes, and we need his help in it. And that's if you're a parent or a student, if you're a teacher, if you work at Walmart, if you're a doctor, if you wait tables at a restaurant. God has given us work to do, and we actually need to ask him for his help and for his wisdom so that we can do our work well and so that we can represent him well to the world around us. And then what's so cool about our God is that we see that the next couple of chapters in the book of Acts are devoted to two of these people who were chosen to wait tables. The next chapter of Acts, we learn about Stephen and his story. And he's someone who starts talking about Jesus, and he gets in trouble for it. He gets put on trial, and he represents God so well at his trial. He talks about Jesus with such joy. But because of what he says, he's put to death. He's the first Christian who is martyred for his faith in Jesus. But the death of Stephen actually causes this persecution among believers in Jerusalem, and so Christians start to flee Jerusalem. So the death of Stephen actually propels the message of Jesus out from Jerusalem. Philip is one of those people who leaves Jerusalem, and he goes to the region of Samaria. And there the Bible says that he starts to bring Jesus with him there. He's talking about Jesus to people. And really, as you read, you start to see that he kind of gains this big ministry. He's preaching to lots of people, telling them about Jesus. Lots of people are being baptized. He deals with this crazy sorcerer who you can read about earlier in Acts chapter 8. And he kind of gets rolling with this big and effective ministry. And then we get to the passage that we read today. God shows up to Philip. He tells him to leave all of that and go to this lonely, deserted desert road. And so as I was researching this passage and reading through, I kind of wondered how Philip felt about that. Was he enjoying his ministry? Was he liking speaking to big crowds and baptizing and healing people? Was he getting invested in the things that he was doing? And then I realized, I have no idea how Philip felt about any of that, because all we read is that Philip immediately obeys God. Instead of hemming and hawing and probably trying to find an excuse like I might have done, Philip hears from the Lord, he gets up, And he goes. And you have to, again, picture this true story as it's happening, because the situation that Philip goes into is quite awkward. He's walking along this road. There's a chariot. God tells him to go up to the chariot. So I assume he, is jogging alongside this chariot. And he starts eavesdropping on the rich man sitting inside of it. It's an awkward situation, and yet it works. Philip approaches the man, he asks him some questions, and he gets a chance to explain the gospel to him. We see such a good example here from Philip of what it means to be a people who take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us. 1 Peter says that we are to always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks about the hope that we have. If I'm honest, I struggle with what I see Philip doing here. Even as I was preparing this talk, I was wrestling back and forth with this text. And what I finally realized is that the Lord was convicting me through it, that he was trying to teach me something, because I couldn't see myself in Philip. I don't relate a lot to this story. He's so in step with the Holy Spirit. He immediately follows his prompting. He seems unafraid to approach this chariot. And I realize that I don't relate to Philip's boldness. When I was little, I did. When I was little, I was on fire for Jesus. My friend and I, she wasn't a Christian, and we had this little magazine club. And once a month, we would print a little magazine, Fun Tips for the Month. I'm sure I could get you a back-ordered copy if you would like. And we'd print it, and we would sell it mostly to our parents. And we had our headquarters in my bedroom closet. And I remember sitting in that closet with her one day, and I wouldn't let her leave until I had told her all about Jesus and how much she needed him for her salvation. I was an evangelist when I was little. And even as I got into high school, where we tend to get more self-conscious, I would wear my Jesus freak shirt around the school proudly, and I would talk to my friends and I would say, well, I don't do all the things that you do because I know Jesus. And yet somewhere along the line, some of that boldness I had started to fade for whatever reason. And I started to feel a bit more awkward bringing Jesus up into conversations. And I had more trouble kind of trying to walk people through a list of verses in the book of Romans. It's not hard for me to get up here and to talk to you all about Jesus, because I know that you've come here to worship, you've come here to hear from the Word and to learn what it looks like to follow him. Where I find it hard is when I'm waiting in the kindergarten pickup line with the other moms. How do I bring Jesus up to them in a way that doesn't feel forced? I find it hard when I'm talking to my friend who has left the faith. How do I talk about Jesus to her without it seeming like I have an agenda? So as I was thinking through these things and kind of struggling through this passage, the Lord reminded me of two things. And the first one is this: if we were to read through the whole book of Acts together, we would see that people are always talking about Jesus. They are always sharing their faith. And yet they do it in lots of different ways. They don't have one set formula for it. If they're talking to people who know God, then they go back through the whole of God's story and they walk them through it and they show how Jesus kept all of God's promises. If they're talking to people who don't know God, then they start with something that they're familiar with in the culture. And from there, they're able to bring Jesus into the picture and show how he was the one who was sent for our salvation. They don't necessarily have these list of verses that they have to make sure they go through. They don't have a planned out speech. They speak about Jesus in ways that are natural, in ways that fit the context, and ways that will best help people understand who Jesus is and what he's done. My talk about Jesus should flow out of the natural places that he's shown up in my life. So if I'm talking to my friend who's struggling with her faith, And we have an honest conversation about that. And I can share with her times that Jesus has been faithful to me. If I'm talking to the moms in the kindergarten pickup line, and we're talking about parenting and its difficulties, then I simply need to be honest and talk about how I need to depend on the wisdom of the Lord to help me every day in my parenting. If Jesus is an everyday part of my life, then he needs to be an everyday part of my conversations. The second thing that hit me is that in order to be someone who is bold and who's willing to share Jesus with others, I need to be someone who is in step with him. In this passage, Philip simply just obeys what the Spirit tells him to do. He hears from God, and then he does what he's asked. And we can be a people who do that as well. If we feel afraid or like we don't know our Bibles well enough or we're not sure how to talk about Jesus in the right ways, we need to remember to simply ask God to help us. Pray and ask God for opportunities to share Jesus with people. Ask him to drop someone in your lap. And then ask him for the boldness to do it, the boldness to share who he is with others. And then we simply leave it up to the Spirit, who is going to draw people to himself. That's what we see Philip doing. He obeys what the Lord has asked him to do. He responds to the opportunities he's been given. And then he simply shares Jesus with someone who is already open to the things of God because of what the Holy Spirit is doing. And that leads us to the second character in the narrative that we read today, the Ethiopian eunuch. So this man he's an important official in the court of the Queen Mother of Ethiopia. And when we think Ethiopia, we're actually thinking modern-day Sudan, south of Egypt. He's a treasurer for this royal family in an area that's quite rich with iron and with gold. And so he really has this position of extravagance. He has great means. And we can see that from the text as we're reading it. He's riding in a chariot which seems to be being driven by someone. So he's not walking along the road like Philip is. He's riding. He also has his own copy of the scroll of Isaiah, which would not have been common. People didn't just walk around with copies of their Bibles like we do now. It shows that he has a certain amount of means that he has a copy of the scroll of Isaiah with him. To Philip, he would have appeared as this exotic foreigner. He's African. He likely has dark skin. He would have stood out to Philip, kind of like me in Central Alberta, right? His religious status here is interesting as well, because the passage says that he has been to Jerusalem to worship God. So possibly he's Jewish, or he's a convert to Judaism. He's a non-Jew who yet worships the God of Israel. But the passage also tells us that he's a eunuch. So because he served with a royal family, this would have been a common practice in order to protect the bloodline of that royal family from any shenanigans. The people who served there likely would have been physically castrated. And because of his physical limitations, the law of God has said that although he worships God, he's not someone who's fully invited into the presence of God. He would have been limited in where and how he could have worshiped at the temple in Jerusalem. So although he worships the God of Israel, he's still separated from him. But here comes Philip jogging up with some good news for the Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch humbly asks for Philip to explain what he's reading from Isaiah. He wants to know who the passage is talking about. And that's interesting for us to note as well, because the eunuch's wealth and his position of influence doesn't make him proud or arrogant. Instead, he's humbly seeking to know what the truth is. And again, I'm reminded of our world today because this has become such a difficult one for us. We are so entrenched in our opinions, we're unable to be convinced to change our minds. We can just look at how social media works, how we respond to politics, how we respond to COVID. We've decided what we believe about something, and it's pretty much impossible to convince us otherwise. But the Bible often reminds us that it's the way of humility and questions that we see from this Ethiopian eunuch that are models for what God wants from us. As a people who respond to God, we need to be humbly seeking the truth. The Bible says all the time, followers of Jesus are to be humble and gentle and patient. We're to be quick to listen. We're to be slow to speak. As we live out the ways of the kingdom of God, it's going to look really upside down from what the culture around us is doing. And yet here, in the passage that we read, it's the eunuch's humility that leads him one step closer to salvation. He asked for help in understanding this passage, which is a passage from Isaiah chapter 53. It talks about a suffering servant, a silent lamb, and someone who suffers this unjust death. Now, for those of us who are sitting here today, if we've been Christians for a while, it seems maybe quite clear to us that this passage from Isaiah is talking about Jesus. But that wouldn't have been clear to a Jewish believer in God at this time, because they have always thought that their Messiah, the one who's coming to save them, is going to be this conquering warrior. He's someone who's going to come in as king. He's going to rescue them from their oppressors. Not in any way are they looking for someone who's going to be a lamb led to the slaughter. And yet, here's Philip. And he actually uses his knowledge of the scripture and his knowledge of who Jesus is in order to explain the good news to this eunuch. He explains that Jesus is God's son. He is the lamb being talked about in this passage. He's the one who takes on all of our wrongdoing, all of our sin upon himself, and chooses to die, a lamb silently led to the slaughter. Because Jesus had this great desire to see us restored to right relationship with God, he quietly takes on the darkness of our sin and he dies in our place. And yet it's through this great injustice, as Isaiah talks about, that Jesus is this conquering king. Because in doing what he did, he defeats sin, he defeats death. He provides a way for our salvation and a chance for us to turn from our sin and walk in his way. As he's explaining all of this, Philip may have gone on, because just a few paragraphs later in the book of Isaiah, God talks about how one day, when his Messiah comes, when the Savior comes, all people will be welcomed into his presence. And it specifically says in Isaiah that foreigners and eunuchs will now be able to fully worship God, to fully be in relationship with him. Any physical barriers that existed will be broken down because of what the Messiah is going to do. And Philip makes it clear to the eunuch that day that because of the sacrifice of Jesus, that day has now come. This good news, this invitation into God's family is now available to foreigners, to eunuchs, even to people in Red Deer, Alberta. The eunuch immediately responds to this good news. He's excited and he believes and he wants to be baptized. He wants to obey the commands of Jesus and make him his king. The eunuch repents, he believes, and he's baptized. They pull up to some water and they get out, they get into the water, and as Philip baptizes the eunuch, he responds to Jesus, and he identifies with Christ. As he goes down into the water, he identifies with his death. As he comes up out of the water, identifies with the resurrection of Jesus. In baptism, we get to see this, what it means to be cleansed from our sin. Not by the baptism itself, but by the forgiveness that God offers us and this washing of the Holy Spirit that the Bible talks about. We get this wonderful picture of our past sins and guilt going down into the grave. And as we come up out of the water, the book of Galatians tells us that we are clothed with Christ. It's a beautiful picture. We are now clothed with Christ, with his righteousness. We get to walk around wearing him and showing our family and our friends and our coworkers what God is like. On the desert road that day, this man was saved by repenting of his sins and turning to Jesus. And then he simply takes the first step of obedience in his walk with Jesus by being baptized. When we are a people who respond to Jesus, we believe and we obey. In just a couple of minutes, we're going to celebrate with people who are being baptized today. In some churches, before people get baptized, they answer a series of questions. Things like, will you love your neighbor as yourself? Will you resist evil and repent when you fail? Will you share the good news about Jesus with others? And those who are getting baptized, they respond with, we will, with God's help. And that brings us to the third and main character in the passage that we read from Acts today. We see an angel of the Lord speak to Philip and tell him to go down to this desert road. We see the Holy Spirit tell him to go up to this chariot. We can assume that as Philip is explaining the scripture, the Holy Spirit is there helping him do that. And we know from the Bible that the Holy Spirit's the one drawing people like the Ethiopian eunuch to himself. After the eunuch's conversion and baptism, the Holy Spirit whisks Philip away to preach the gospel elsewhere. So when we look at this passage, we see that in this story, just like in every other story in the Bible, God is the main character. He is the one who is prompting, who's setting up these coincidental encounters, who's inviting people into relationship. If you're sitting here right now, or if you're watching online, and you're wondering what it might look like to turn away from your sin, to make Jesus your king, you need to know that it's the Holy Spirit who's causing you to think those things. He's the one who's speaking to you right now and encouraging you, letting you know that this invitation to follow Jesus is available to you right now and for all eternity. And it's God, it's the Holy Spirit who helps all of us as we accept him, we obey him in baptism, and then we walk in his way, because we will with God's help. So as those getting baptized today, they're going to depend on the Holy Spirit to help them. Those of us who are already believers in Jesus, we get to join them in that. We get to remember our baptism. For some of us, that might be thinking back to the actual day where we proclaimed we followed Jesus. I grew up in Minnesota. It's known for thousands and thousands of lakes. And so I was baptized when I was young in a lake on a summer day. And I remember that moment, all my family watching me as I declared that I believe in Jesus. But it's also a chance for those of us who believe in Jesus to remember our baptism as we think about the ways that God might have us respond to him today. What are the things that he's asking you to do, to be a part of? Who does he want you to tell about him? What ways is God asking you to respond to him today? So think through that as we all together remember our baptism. I'm going to invite up our people who are getting baptized today. This morning we have Alana and Marilyn and Bruce. So Pastor Ken is going to bring them up here, and we're going to welcome them up. Hi, friends. Come on over here. I just want to say a couple of things to you all as you take this step of baptism. Way back in the very beginning of God's story, he speaks to a man named Abraham. And he tells Abraham that he is choosing his family, and they are going to be his special and his treasured possession. And then as we read through the Bible, we see that Jesus comes from Abraham's family. And because of what Jesus does for us on the cross, we actually get invited into that family. We get to be a part of it. So I want you to know that as you get baptized here today, and all of us are watching, those of us who believe in Jesus, we are your brothers and your sisters. And we are excited for you. We get to rejoice with you. And we want to welcome you to the family. So let me pray for you today. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you that you have given us the opportunity to follow you in the things that you are doing. And so, Father, as we get to rejoice in these baptisms today for Bruce and Marilyn and Alana, we bless you for that. We thank you for drawing them to yourself, for inviting them into your family. And I pray that as they identify with you today in your death and burial and resurrection, that they come up recognizing that you have cleansed them from their sins and that they are now clothed in your righteousness. I pray that as they go this week, they would be filled with your Spirit, Lord, as they represent you to the world around them. So, Father, we bless you for this time. We thank you for the good work that you have done. And we thank you for the opportunity to get to rejoice and celebrate together today. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.